Have you ever made a mistake? Well, actually, I'm not supposed to be here. I had made a mistake a couple of weeks ago. I got a telephone call 2 weeks ago from Mexico. The lady who is in charge of ACE down there, she says, we're looking forward to you being here on the 10th. Have you already gotten your airline tickets? And I looked at it and I said, uh-oh, I think I forgot to tell her I wasn't coming. I was supposed to be in Mexico for 2 weeks of a convention down there, and I had already booked a meeting in Texas last week, California this week, and Kentucky next week. And I had told her that I couldn't, I meant to tell her that I couldn't come this year, that I'd be there next year. But obviously the message was never sent. But it's not the first time that I've made a mistake like that. Rob Diaz was traveling with me at one time. Daniel knows Rob. He was my piano player for a number of years. And I had scheduled myself to be at a place, and inadvertently I was supposed to be at another place. And so I figured out a way to do it. It was back, I think y'all may have still been in high school at the time. I was supposed to speak at their graduation, their senior graduation at our home church. But I had also been booked for another meeting at another location. So I figured out a brilliant way to make this work. I said, Rob, let's do this. How about you videoing me, and then we'll play the video for the group at our church, and then I'll go to the next meeting where I'm supposed to go. Wonderful plan. So Rob's running a camera, and I said, let's do my trip as if it's a backstop for what I want to talk about. And so he came to pick me up. He was videoing. I said, young people, if you're taking a trip, you got to make preparation. You got to have your luggage ready. You got to have everything you need for your trip. And so he was videoing that. We got in the car. And I said, also, when you're taking a trip, you got to know where you're going. We're driving down the road. He's videoing while he's driving. He's videoing me, and I'm talking to the young people as we're taking our trip. When we get to the airport there in Washington, D.C., we stop total strangers as we're walking through the parking lot. And I asked him, I said, do you have any instructions for graduating seniors? Because that's what I was speaking for, a graduating senior class. And we would have these off-the-wall ideas. I mean, people have weird ideas. And I turned to the camera, see, you can't take everybody's advice. You've got to take the advice from wise, godly people. Not everybody's going to give you good advice. We'd stop others, and they would give good advice. And it was amazing how it was all working. When I got inside the airport, we did the same thing, stopping total strangers, videoing them about their advice. When I got to the counter at United Airlines, I decided I'd keep it going. I said, sir, we're asking people's advice for graduating seniors. He's working with my ticket. And I said, do you have any advice for graduating seniors? Cameras running? And he said, yes, I do. What advice would you give? I would tell everybody who's watching this video not to take your advice. What? Why would you say that? Because you're at the wrong airport. In the Washington, D.C. area, we have two airports. We have the Dulles Airport, and then we have the National Airport downtown. I was supposed to be downtown. You're talking about blowing it. I have blown it several times. In the wrong place at the wrong time. But I was glad I had the opportunity of being with David last week and Daniel this week. And it just worked out that way. I'm doing an ACE convention in Texas last week. I preached for him Sunday, and then I did the meeting down in Palacios, Mexico. And then I'm here Sunday, and then I do a meeting. Where is the college at? In Riverside. I'm at a Baptist college over in Riverside. It's a venue that they're using for the Christian schools, and they're bringing the young people. They compete all week long, and I speak each evening over at that college. And so it's a event that I have done in the past here before. This is the time of year that I speak for ACE in their student conventions in March, April, and it ends in May. There's a message I'm going to bring this morning that's a little bit of a different message. And I'm going to take you on a trip. I'm going to take you on a journey here. You'll wonder where I'm going, but there is an intent. And during this past year, ACE had me speaking to adults, and one of the themes that we had was making a difference. How is it that we make a difference in our life as Christians? So the theme was making a difference, and I've decided that's what I would speak to you about this morning. And it'll be a little bit of a fun message. But I want you to realize how special you are. Matter of fact, turn to the person sitting beside you and say, you know something? I like your face. Go ahead and tell that person beside you, I like your face. Go ahead and tell them, I like your face. It's one I do not want to hit. Go ahead and tell them that. Now, we are extremely important, and you are very special people. And I want you to see how special you are. We are made to make a difference. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, just listen to the verse. It says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now turn to your mate, if that's who you're sitting by, and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man has been making a difference in our world for a very long time, as a matter of fact, since creation. So I'm going to do something right now. If you want to see how amazing man is, all you have to do is look at the inventions of mankind. Now, as we're going through this, what is your number one invention of mankind? What is it that man has invented that you like more than anything else? One teenager said, well, I like my telephone. That's the invention I like best. Then I had a lady say, well, I'm old. She said, the thing I like best is toilets in a house. I mean, it's strange what people think is their favorite invention. So I decided I would do something. I decided I'd go on the internet and start searching for the inventions of mankind. And the number one invention of mankind, often listed at the top, is the wheel. It was invented in 3500 BC, and I know that's true because I found it on the internet. And if it's on the internet, it has to be true. Truth of the matter is, I don't think anybody knows when the wheel was invented. But a wheel is absolutely worthless. Unless it has an axle. I mean, you know, a wheel, just to roll a wheel around doesn't do anything for you. So I started going through different centuries. Now, I'm not going to take you through all the centuries of mankind. But follow me. In the 19th century, the 1800s, here are some inventions that it is said of them, they changed the world. The steam engine was invented in the 19th century. The automobile. Though the automobile wasn't until the next century where it was made accessible to mankind. But in the 1800s, the automobile. And certainly we have to like that invention. And then we have the telephone. Batteries. Actually, in the 1800s, batteries were invented. And the lead acid battery is still the most common rechargeable battery. It's the one that's in your automobile. Been around since the 1800s. The typewriter. Most young people don't even know what a typewriter is. The typewriter was invented. Samuel Colt invented the revolver, the telegraph, the sewing machine, the bicycle. And how many of you ladies like your dishwasher? It was invented in the 1800s, but it was a hand crank dishwasher. You may not have liked that one. And x-rays, that really changed the medical field. In the 1800s, we had x-rays. Well, these were some of the inventions that changed the world in the 1800s. Well, we come to the 20th century, the 1900s, where most of us have spent most of our life. What are the inventions of the 1900s? Well, we have airplanes, and certainly that's changed the world. You can be anywhere in the world in 18 to 20 hours. We have the radio, we have television, we have computers, we have the cell phone. Invented in 1973. Isn't that amazing? It's been such a short period of time. I remember when I had a car that had a telephone in the console. Boy, I was big stuff then, had a telephone in my car. But now everybody carries their telephone in their pocket, invented in 1973. Air conditioning in the 1900s. Submarines in the 1900s. And the internet, you think about it, the internet, in 1990s, the internet was created. I mean, you're just talking about a few short years ago, internet did not even exist. And yet it has shrunk our world. You know, airplanes and trains can get you to places, but the internet can put you any place in the world, just whatever you have in the palm of your hand. It's an amazing invention. And so we have all these inventions, and those of us who are older, we have lived through a time of 78 recordings, 33 and a third recordings, 45s, reel-to-reel, 8-track, 4-track, and they have no idea what I am talking about. You know, they think they're real smart because they know what MP3s are. Well, we know what all these are. And we had cassettes and CDs and so forth. But probably the invention in the 1900s that made the most advance was electricity. Now, I realize that it was invented in the 1700s, but it wasn't until the 1900s where the transmission lines were more accessible and more feasible. And matter of fact, many of the inventions of mankind depend upon electricity. So that's an amazing invention. So today, the whole world is nearly lit by this invention. Well, what are the inventions in the 21st century, where we have lived now 23 years and in our 24th year, and now inventions that our young people will understand? We have Bluetooth technology. I like it, you know, wireless connectivity. It's a wonderful thing. We have 3D printing, so that they're actually now beginning printing organs for the body. They are working on a heart transplant. So if you need a heart, they'll be able to print one that will be able to go into your body. That's an amazing invention. We have electric self-driving cars. They're wrecking everywhere, but we have electric self-driving cars. We have third, fourth, and fifth generation cellular technology. How do you get smaller than the telephone? The watch. I can receive calls on my watch, an amazing technology. I can get text messages on my watch. I can't see them, but I get them. It's an amazing technology. We have artificial intelligence. I believe that's going to be a dangerous thing in the future. There are going to be some good benefits, no doubt. But there are going to be some very dangerous things that come as a result of artificial intelligence. Somebody said we don't need to be concerned about artificial intelligence as much as we need to worry about natural stupidity. We have multi-use rockets. A rocket that takes off and lands at the same place where it took off. Absolutely amazing. We have online internet streaming, which has never happened until the last few years, so that now I can watch my boys preach from wherever they are. I can watch anybody from all over the world live internet streaming. Amazing inventions of mankind. These are the inventions that have changed the world. Here's my question. Could we have lived without any of the inventions of mankind? And the obvious answer has to be yes. Because people who lived before us lived without all of them. And many of the inventions that we have lived with have gone by the wayside, replaced by something else. Inventions of mankind, no matter what century, inventions of mankind are temporal. They go away. Then I went on the internet. I thought about, well, what about the people who've changed the world? And so I found a list of 100 people, found a list of 50 people, found a list of 25 world changers. It's interesting who's on the list. On the list, I find Charles Darwin changed the world as a result of his theory of evolution. Certainly, it changed the way people think. I find Tim Berners-Lee. He's the one who created the World Wide Web, that everybody is on literally around the world. Certainly a world changer. Well, there's Buddha on the list. There's Rosa Parks on the list. There's Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, Christopher Columbus, Martin Luther King Jr., Bill Gates is on the list. William Shakespeare is on the list. Sigmund Freud, Mother Teresa, Abraham Lincoln, Stephen Hawking, Muhammad, the Dalai Lama, Nelson Mandela, Gandhi, Joan of Arc. These are people that are found on the list that were considered the world changers. And certainly, each of them had influences in their realm. Who are the influencers today? Living among us. Okay. Jeff Bezos. How many of you have shopped from Amazon? Would you hold your hands in the air? You're closing malls all over America. But it has changed the way people shop. A world changer. All right. There's Bill Gates with Microsoft. There's Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook. Interesting. 2022, 4.9 billion people were on social media. 4.9 billion out of 7. It is said by 2027 that nearly 6 billion people will be on social media. Certainly something that's changing our world in the day in which we live. Elon Musk, with his self-driving cars and Tesla and what we say last night, 5,000 satellites in the air with Starlink, certainly making an impact upon the world. Steve Jobs with Apple. These are considered the most important world influencers of today. But could we have survived without anything they created? And the answer is yes. Every invention of mankind is temporal. But we have the opportunity of working with that which is eternal. And that's what makes the difference and why we are so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, neither have ears heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared or God hath created for them that love him." If you want to know who is the best inventor, of course it's our God. I'm convinced we don't need the Bill Gates of the world. We don't need the Steve Jobs, the Elon Musk, the Mark Zuckerbergs. But they need us. Because we are the ones that have the opportunity of literally changing the world. We are the world changers. By the way, when I looked at the list of 100 world changers, the list of 50, the list of 25, whose name do you suspect was at the top of every one of the list? The one who's changed the world more than any other one. Jesus Christ was the name at the top of every list. I found that amazing because all the lists were created by secular individuals. Yet they realized that the name of Jesus has changed the world more than any other name. And who do we have the opportunity of working alongside? And who do we have the opportunity of working for? Jesus Christ. So our work is greater than all the work of the inventors or all the work of those who are the world influencers of today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, I guess Solomon could be compared in wealth to the Bill Gates of the world, to the Elon Musk of the world. I mean, he had great wealth. He had great wisdom. He had a lot of pleasures, but yet he said of all of them, he said it's nothing but vanity of vanities. Of his wealth, vanity of vanities. Of his wisdom, vanity of vanities. Of all the pleasures he had, vanity of vanities. But he would probably be one that could be compared to the multi-billionaires of today. And yet in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we have read through his thesis all through the book of Ecclesiastes. And he comes to the end. And he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want you to lock into that verse. Fear God and keep His commandments. A fear of God, a respect of God, honor God, glorify God, and keep His commandments. Do what He wants us to do. Fear God and do what He wants us to do. And when we do what God wants us to do, we'll have the greatest impact on the world that we could ever have by doing what God wants us to do. Well, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 tells us what God wants us to do. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Keep His commandments. Fear God. Keep His commandments. And Matthew 28 says, this is what I've commanded you to do. What God wants us to do is make Him known throughout the world to all the peoples of the world. This is fulfilling the command of God and what He wants us to do. And that's what we're made for. We're made to make a difference in the lives of people for all of eternity. In the context of the message, listen to this passage. It's a very familiar passage, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is very familiar, I want you to notice a phrase. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." So when we're fulfilling what it is that is our purpose, things work well. And what is our purpose? To make Him known. Then it continues, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Our whole purpose as a child of God is to be continually conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make Him known to the peoples throughout the world. So we are to be conformed to make a difference, conformed to make a difference in this world. And if there is ever a time that a difference needs to be made, it's certainly now, particularly when we look at the condition of our country. So let me ask you a question. Can one person make a difference? Can one person make a difference? Let me ask the question like this. Do you think, as one individual, you can make a difference in the world? Some might say, me? Probably not. You may be wrong. Because you may have made a difference in a greater way than you even know today. But it would help if you believed you could make a difference. The year was 1858. Some of this I relay, you will be aware of. Other parts of it you may not be aware of. In 1858, in the city of Boston, Edward Kimball, say his name with me, Edward Kimball. Just say the word Kimball. Kimball. It's a very important name. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And as a Sunday school teacher, he had the habit of personally sitting his students down, talking with them one-on-one, and giving them the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him. There was one young man in his class that he was concerned about. And so he went to visit him where he worked at a shoe store. He found him stocking shelves in the back and had the opportunity of sitting down with him that day and leading this young man to Christ. His name was D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. It's a name some of you may be familiar with. Kimball won D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody eventually became a great evangelist. He preached not only in our country, but he preached around the world. On one occasion, he was preaching in the British Isles, and he was preaching in a small chapel, and he met a young man named Frederick Meyer. As Frederick Meyer heard his message and heard the story of his Sunday school teacher leading him to Christ, Frederick Meyer became inspired to become an evangelist like D.L. Moody. And Frederick Meyer became a wonderful evangelist and has written many books. Meyer eventually preached in America. And in Northfield, Massachusetts, a young man heard him say, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That statement led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call on his life. J. Wilbur Chapman became an effective evangelist. He enlisted the help in meetings in the days to come of a volunteer by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday helped him set up for his crusades. Billy Sunday learned to preach by watching Chapman preach and eventually took over Chapman's ministries. Billy Sunday became a dynamic evangelist. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ, and inspired by Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christian businessmen decided that they wanted to have another man whom he had impacted by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of meetings in Chattanooga. The year was 1932. A local farmer loaded up his pickup every day with young men in the community and brought them to the services each evening. One of the young men was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night spellbound by the messages of Mordecai Ham. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger right at this young man, and it was the last night of the meeting when he went forward and gave his life to Christ. The teenager's name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, probably has communicated the gospel to more people personally than any other one human being. Perhaps you know somebody who was led to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade. I know several. My wife worked for one pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, when we lived there, who was saved, called to preach at a Billy Graham crusade, started a church in Memphis, and had a Christian school there. I've known several over the years. But Billy Graham influenced Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham had lived a life of rebellion for a long period of time, but came back to God, and of course the ministry today of Samaritan's Purse, which I appreciate immensely. We have a young man in Albania out of our church. What's his name? David Hasselflut. When they were in a civil war in Albania, he had to take the people from his church and get out of the country. And as soon as they crossed the country line, there was Samaritan's Purse with a tent city and housed them for months and fed them for months. I appreciate the work of Samaritan's Purse. I was in Las Vegas, Nevada when the shooting took place over that music concert. Had no idea that there was a concert that evening. Had no idea that there was a shooting. I came down from the Tropicana the next morning. When I came downstairs, there were people sleeping everywhere on the bottom floor. There were beds everywhere. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" That's when I learned about the shooting, and they just brought these people in and housed them that night. I walked down the street just one block to where the shooting had taken place, and already there were 50 to 60 individuals with Billy Graham Crusade on the back of their shirts counseling people. Franklin Graham said, "Wherever there's a tragedy in the world, we want to be the first ones there to offer the hope of Christ." And I've seen that over and over again for their organization. But now Franklin's son, Will Graham, is holding huge crusades in South America. But think about it. Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, Frederick Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Will Graham. Who was the world changer? one person by the name of Edward Kimball. Because when Edward Kimball won D.L. Moody to the Lord, something amazing started taking place. When one person gives the gospel to another, it can start an effect that can go from generation to generation to generation. There is a broadening effect because D.L. Moody didn't win just one person to the Lord, he won thousands to the Lord. Frederick Meyer didn't win one person to the Lord, he won thousands to the Lord. J. Wimber Chapman didn't win one, he won thousands. You go down the line and there's a broadening effect, all because one person led one person to Christ. World changers. How can I be a world changer? I believe that every Christian ought to become comfortable with delineating in speech to another how they can be saved. Because when we give the message of salvation to someone else and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, number one, we've changed their life, but you have no idea whose lives will be changed after that. There is a rippling effect and there's a broadening effect when the gospel is given. And we have the opportunity of being a world changer. And you may long leave this earth and have no idea the influence that you've had for generations upon generations upon generations as that one seed that you gave to one individual. I was in China a number of years ago. I was sitting at a table with Jimmy's son. Jimmy's son had grown up in Guangzhou, China, and he had moved to the United States. He had lived in the New Jersey area for a period of time, but went back to China because he had a burden for his own people, wanted to give the gospel to them. I was sitting at the table, and I was listening to the testimony that he was giving. It was a wonderful testimony. And Jimmy's son went back and he started a Christian bookstore in Guangzhou, China. Well, it wasn't open very long, and the government came in and shut him down and put him in jail. When he got out of jail, he opened up the Christian bookstore again. It was not open very long. They came in, they closed it down, and they put him in jail. When he got out of jail the third time, he opened up his Christian bookstore. And it was open for a period of time, and then the government came in, shut it down, put him in jail. The name of the Christian bookstore is the Eighth Blessing Christian Bookstore because he's been in jail seven times and opened it up for the eighth time. He said, if I go back to jail and I get out, I'll call it the Ninth Blessing Christian Bookstore. And everybody was kind of rejoicing around the table, listening to his testimony. And then Jimmy's son said, I'm convinced the gospel cannot be stopped. And everybody just said, well, amen, amen, amen. The gospel cannot be stopped. And everybody's rejoicing over that. And certainly it hasn't been. But I went to my room that night, having sat at the table with all those people rejoicing over Jimmy's son's testimony. I started thinking about that and I thought, you know, the gospel can be stopped. And I dwelt on it in my mind for a while. Next morning, I go back to breakfast. I'm sitting at the table. Jimmy's son is there. Others that were there the night before sitting at the table. And I said, Jimmy, you made a wonderful statement last night. You said the gospel cannot be stopped. Amen, amen, amen. I said, I became convinced last night that it can be. That shut everybody down. That was silence. What do you mean? Well, it's true. China can't stop it. No government can stop it. No king can stop it. But if God's people stop giving it, it stops. You know, the rippling effect that we could start may have been stopped because we have not given the gospel to someone. If God's people continue to give the gospel, then the gospel cannot be stopped. There's the rippling effect. There's a broadening effect that can go from generation to generation. And everybody can be involved. Somebody might say, well, I just don't feel comfortable, you know, sitting down with somebody and talking about the things of the Lord. Well, everybody can give a tract. Matter of fact, I was in Fairbanks, Alaska recently, as Daniel mentioned. And there was a man there by the name of Jeff Gross. I met Jeff Gross a number of years because he came to Bible Baptist Church, and he was back doing his, going back through visiting churches that had been supporting him. And Jeff Gross, who's in Thailand, I'll team up with him in November when I'm in Thailand. Jeff Gross was giving his testimony. And as he gave his testimony, he said, one day I found a gospel tract. I opened the gospel tract, read the gospel tract, and as a result of reading the gospel tract, I became convinced I was a sinner that needed to be saved. And as a result of that gospel tract, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And today, he's a missionary and has been a missionary in Thailand now for 15 years, all because it started with a gospel tract. And no one spoke to him, but there's power in the Word of God. While I'm there at the meeting in Fairbanks just this January, I have another pastor who's traveling with me. He's a pastor that I preach for from time to time in Michigan. And he has been begging me year after year after year to take him to Alaska because he wanted to see what the villages were like in Alaska. So this year I took him to Alaska. He wanted to go to a village, so I decided I would take him to Selawik, which David and Daniel have been in Selawik. There's probably less than 2,000 people there. And that was the day it was 66 below zero. And this pastor says, I don't know that I really want to come here again. But it was interesting because when I told Jeff Gross's testimony, he said, do you know how Scott Fender came to know the Lord? Scott Fender is his associate pastor and runs the Christian school. I said, no, I've never heard his testimony. Scott Fender went to the public library, checked out a book, went home, and was thumbing through the book, and a tract fell out. He read the tract, and as a result of reading the tract, Scott Fender realized he was a sinner that needed to be saved and got saved reading that gospel tract. I know Scott Fender, but he got a tract out of a library book and was won to the Lord. When we were at Bible Baptist Church, Doug Duffett is the pastor. Doug Duffett heard both of these testimonies. And after I had preached that evening, Doug Duffett walked up to the pulpit and he asked me, he said, Steve, do you remember Ed Jones? Oh, of course I remember Ed Jones. Ed Jones has been a member of that church for many, many, many years. Matter of fact, you know the bicycle rack that I had built that holds five bicycles? You can't find a bicycle rack that holds five bicycles. You can find them that hold four. But my wife and I and three sons, we need a rack with five bicycles. So Ed Jones built me one while I was in Fairbanks one year, and I hauled it home from Fairbanks all the way back to Virginia. Ed Jones has been a member of that church for years. But Ed Jones, when he was lost, he owned a business, a welding business, and there were a lot of leaves, and one day he was out raking the leaves around his business, and there was a piece of paper there. He picked up the piece of paper and put it in his pocket, and he continued to rake the leaves, threw the leaves away, and later when he went back in and sat down, he wondered what that piece of paper was, and he reached in, and it was a gospel tract, and he read the gospel tract. And as a result of reading the gospel tract, he realized he was a sinner and got saved reading the gospel tract. And the very next Sunday went to Bible Baptist Church and has been there ever since. And he was one that went through and helped start many churches in the villages throughout Alaska. Everybody can be involved in giving the gospel, even if it's only through the means of a gospel tract. This is how we become world changers for all of eternity. And absolutely everyone can be involved. It's how we change the world. And it is our number one job. Go ye into all the world, the Bible says, making him known to everyone. Edward Hale said this, I'm only one. but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. And every one of us can be a part of giving the gospel to people who need it badly. What is it God wants us to do? Number one, fear Him. Keep His commandments, fear Him, and do what He wants us to do. And what He wants us to do is make Him known throughout the world. And everyone could, everyone should be involved.